just sang of worshiping God alone together. We want to glorify him alone, and we can do that by his word alone. Just take your Bible with me and turn to 1 Kings again, chapter 17. We've begun going through together on Sunday mornings the life of Elijah, God's word preserved for us about Elijah that is meant to teach us about who our Savior is, who our God is, and what our response to him should be. Last week we began looking at Elijah, and he kind of just burst on the scene all of a sudden in the book of 1 Kings. All of a sudden, he's there before Ahab, and he says, "It's not going to rain, Ahab, because God said so." And then we read last week of Elijah going away. God took him into seclusion. As we go further on into 1 Kings, and maybe a lot of us think of this, there are a lot of things in Elijah's life that he does publicly in his public ministry. But as the author of 1 Kings gives us this under inspiration, he takes us not just into Elijah's public ministry, but kind of behind the curtain into his personal life, into his life of seclusion. And really what we have here in our passage this morning is that before Elijah can continue in his public ministry, the Lord has some things that he wants to teach Elijah. And he wants to do that in seclusion. So let's read here on 1 Kings chapter number 17. We're going to start in verse number 8 and read down through the rest of the chapter together. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a woman there to feed you." And he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." And she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And I am now gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as I have said. But first, make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterwards something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." And she went and did as Elijah had said. And she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. After this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill. And his illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. And she said to Elijah, "What have you against me, O man of God? You have come to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son." And he said to her, "Give me your son." And he took him from her arms and carried him up into the upper chamber where he lodged and laid him on his own bed. And he cried out to the Lord, "O Lord my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourn by killing her son?" Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord, "O Lord my God, let the child's life come into him again." And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah. And the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper chamber into the house and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." And the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is true." Let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Father in heaven, we do want to glorify your name together this morning. We want to worship you alone this morning. Lord, we pray even now that as we look into your word, that you would help us to see the truths that are here, and that they would cause us to worship you alone. We thank you for these words. We pray that you would use them to change us more into the image of your son this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the things that has always fascinated us as human beings is the idea of time travel. I don't know a single person who doesn't like a good story about, you know, traveling forward in time or traveling back in time. Think of H.G. Wells' book, The Time Machine. When I was in high school, I wasn't really big into reading the classics, although we had to. And that was one of them that I actually wanted to read, because I just have this innate desire to understand, to think about what it would be like if I could go back in time or forward in time. It's even been a series of movies that come out every once in a while talking about this idea of time travel. But we know, you know what the reality is that God created us as finite beings so that we don't have that ability to do that. In fact, the reality is that God doesn't want us to know everything in the future. Now, some things God does, in a sense, allow us to travel into the future to see some things about the future. God makes us some wonderful promises about the future. Christ is coming back. That's a wonderful promise, something that we can look into the future and see. But the reality is that most things we don't get to look into the future to see what's coming next. In fact, even it's often been said that if we as human beings could see into the future, it would discourage us. It would cause us not to want to get to that point. But there's another reality that what God often does in our lives is God does know the future. He does know what's coming next. But I think many of us even know from experience as believers that there are many truths in God's word that we don't learn as well as we need to without the experience of God changing and molding us now to prepare us for something he's going to use us to do later. Again, this is where we find ourselves with Elijah here. Elijah doesn't know what's coming next in his life. We do. We know he's about to have this great battle with the prophets of Baal. We know other things about his life and the future. Elijah doesn't know any of those things. All he knows is where he is in the present. And what we have in our passage of scripture this morning is God using the circumstances of Elijah's life to teach him some truths about who God is. I know in my life, and if you're a believer this morning, your life, you can often look back at times in your life and be able to say, Lord, I'm so thankful that you brought whatever it is into my life. Maybe I didn't know it at the time, but you were teaching me this aspect of your character so that when I got to this point in my life, I would be ready for that next thing. This is where Elijah is in his life. But yet, even as we mention that, we want to be careful because we don't want to say this morning that God teaches us solely through our circumstances. Because if God only teaches you through your circumstances, you will end up with a wrong view of God. In fact, you will end up with a wrong God altogether. In fact, even in our passage this morning, as we read through, you may have noticed that while there's an emphasis on some experiences that Elijah and the widow and her son are about to have, there's also in verses number 8, verses 14, verses 16, verses 24, another theme that runs through there. Verse number 8, then the word of the Lord came to him. Verse number 14, skip down there, it says, for thus says the Lord God of Israel, again, emphasizing God's word. The end of verse number 16, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. End of verse number 24, that the word of the Lord in your mouth is true. So you see this emphasis on two different things, that there are certain experiences that Elijah is going to go through, but they are understood as they are looked at in light of what God says. Noted last week that this whole story of Elijah is really showing us the hostility between God's people and the world. And for Elijah, he is about to go into some battles in this hostility that's between God's words and the words of the world. He's about to go into some battles, but in order for when those battles come, the Lord is going to stop here for a moment, bring Elijah into seclusion in order that he might learn and mature even through these circumstances in private that he's going to go through, so that when he gets to that public aspect of his ministry, he'll be more prepared for it. Reality is, is that all of us will go through battles in our lives, spiritual battles, even as Elijah is going to face. And this morning, just as we're going to look at this passage and see how the Lord used these things currently in Elijah's life to prepare him for the future, that's what the Lord is doing for us as well. The Lord wants us to learn right now in the circumstances that he has placed us in and mature in order that he can use us in the future. So let's look at this passage of scripture this morning and let's see what God, through Elijah's circumstances, teaches him and teaches us as well. Three things I want us to look at from this passage of scripture this morning. The first thing is that since our lives are full of these battles that we're going to be facing in the future, our circumstances today ought to help us learn and mature and learn particularly something about God, that God is in control wherever he takes us. Look at our passage of scripture this morning, again in verse number 8 and 9. Let's read those two verses again. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came to him, 'Arise and go to Zarephath.'" Now remember, we left Elijah last week, and the Lord had taken him to the brook Cherith, and what had happened there? The brook had gone dry. So now God is moving Elijah on to another place. I said last week that we don't know where Cherith is, that brook is. We have some guesses as to where it might be. Not, we do know where the brook is, rather. We don't know where Elijah's from. Sorry, a little brain cramp there. But now we're moving not to just any old place. But notice what it says there. It gives us some specific information that Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon. What do we know about that place? We'll look back at chapter number 16 in verse number 31, because there's a person who is from this town. Chapter 16, verse number 31, it says, talking about Ahab, it says, "And it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. He took for his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served and worshipped him." Interesting. Where is God now taking Elijah? He's taking him and he's throwing him right into the center of Baal worship, right into the home area of Jezebel, this one who is bringing Baal worship into the nation of Israel. God is now going to take Elijah and throw him right into the center of all of that. And he's teaching Elijah, "Elijah, I don't just reign in Israel. I reign everywhere. The world around you may think that Sidon and Zarephath is the center of Baal worship, but I want you to know that even there, I am in control." Look at what it says, what God says. "I want to send you there, and you dwell there, Elijah." And it says, "Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you." See the emphasis there? God is in control. God's words extend into the regions, what people think is the reign of Baal, the authority of Baal. God has the ability to command people there as well. This may be the place of Baal worship, but God still reigns there. In fact, even think about some of the things that are going on here. Even as Elijah is taken here out of Israel into the center of what is Baal's territory, even look and see how God is controlling these circumstances. We read here that even here in Baal's homeland, the drought has come, right? And you can see even here the worthlessness of Baal worship, because Baal couldn't feed his people there in Zarephath. But God can feed his people there in Zarephath. Baal couldn't provide for the people of Zarephath, but God could provide for his people. So passage ought to give us the comfort that no matter where God takes us, no matter where God was going to take Elijah, the Lord is speaking to him and saying, "Elijah, I'm in charge there. I have all authority there. This isn't just a thing about Israel, Elijah. This is about the world is mine." This morning we sang, I sing the mighty power of God that did what? That made the mountains rise. Talked about everything in God's creation. There's not a plant or flower below, but makes thy glories known. Everything is God's. And the Lord is in the process of teaching Elijah this. See, this morning, the confidence that we can have that no matter where the Lord takes you, whether willingly or maybe unwillingly, God reigns there. This is something that we can see in the Word of God over and over and over again, but it's also something that we ought to be able to experience in our daily lives. Wherever God places us, He reigns in that place. And not only does He reign, but His Word is present there. Even think about this. God is no longer speaking to Ahab, but that doesn't mean that God isn't in control. What we said there in verse number 9, arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and then dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there. God's no longer speaking to Ahab because he's not willing to listen, but God is speaking to this widow. His word comes to her. You think about Ahab is given a pronouncement of doom, of a drought that's coming, and then silence. But when the drought ends is when God's word begins coming back to them. But think of this widow woman. Even in the midst of that drought, she still has God's words. It ought to teach us something, that even as we understand that God reigns everywhere, it does not mean that we won't experience some of the fallenness of our world around us. I think as we read this passage of Scripture, we can see Elijah and the widow and her son experiencing some of the aspects of the sinfulness of everything that is around them. They are suffering along with everyone else. But yet they continue to have God's words with them. God continues to speak to Elijah. In fact, even as Elijah and the widow are living through this time of punishment, they still have God's word with them to guide them and direct them through that. It reminds me of something that the psalmist David tells us, Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. See, this morning, the promise of God is not that we will never face any of the trials and difficulties of this life, but even in those, God is there and God reigns there in those things. And we learn that, yes, from God's words, but we learn that in conjunction with us going through those trials and difficulties of maybe God taking you to a place that you never intended to go. I don't think Elijah had any intention of going to the center of Baal worship, going to Jezebel's homeland. But that's where God takes him in order that he might learn that God is in control everywhere. This really brings us to a couple of applications to this morning. We truly understand that God is in control everywhere and he reigns everywhere. That means everything that we do in our lives falls under God's domain. Everything that you do at work, everything that you do with your family, everything that you do at leisure, everything that you do publicly, everything that you do privately, all falls under God's reign. Think about that. It ought to change the way that we think and we act. If we truly understood that God reigns everywhere, then in private, that would change some of the things that we do from time to time. And when we truly understand this truth, it'll come to the point where not only do we just recognize it, but we'll want to submit to God's word in every aspect of our life. And Elijah is learning this truth. And the Lord brings us to different places in our lives. And the encouragement for us today is no matter where the Lord places us, around the world, you stay here your whole life, God reigns. And we learn this as he speaks to us through his word in our everyday lives. Not only does God teach us this through our circumstances, but he also teaches us in verses 10 to 16 that in our circumstances of day-to-day life, we need to learn that God will provide for us no matter what he asks of us. That's where we come to this next section, because we see that, yes, God is in control there in the land of Baal worship. And God has something for the widow to do, but just because we know that God reigns and God's in control doesn't mean that sometimes or oftentimes or all of the time, God asks for hard things. Notice what happens here. You see there in verse number 10, it kind of builds what's being asked for as you read down through there. It says, so he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a woman was there gathering sticks, and he called her and said, bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink. So that's his first request, bring me some water that I can drink. And then it says in verse number 11, and as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. And she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have baked nothing, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. You see what's happening here? Do you see what happens with the widow? First request is, yes, it's a very difficult one. Elijah says, bring me some water. Now remember, there's a drought going on. So water's a hard thing to come by. But you see what she does. He says, bring me some water, and she goes to do it. Okay, I can do that. But then Elijah speaks again in verse number 11. It says, and as she was going to bring it, he called out to her and said, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. And then what happens? Now she's got some questions. I want you to think about her circumstances a little bit, because in a drought, we think the first thing that we think of probably is a lack of water. But in a drought, water's not the first thing to go away. What's the first thing that goes away? Livestock? Crops? Food? So from what we can tell here, there is still some water left. She still has enough water where she feels like, okay, I can give him some water. But you read here, and what is she at? She's at the end of the barrel. She doesn't have anywhere else to get food anymore. And she's coming to a point here where she's recognizing that what God, through Elijah, is asking her for is everything. Everything. God calls us. We are called by God to give up everything. I want you to notice, even this woman, before she's willing to give up everything, she's still hopeless, even with what she's holding on to. She says, look, I've got a little bit of flour and a little bit of oil in a jug. This is all I have, but she doesn't have any hope with that either. What does it say? She says, I've got this, and this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to make my food, and then we're going to die. There's no hope for her. But yet she's still at this point kind of holding on to this because she knows of nothing else to do. This passage gives us kind of a contrast. Even if we want to hold on to the things that we have, there's no hope in those things. It all ultimately, for this woman, she recognizes it's all going to lead to death. But the hope for her is going to come from a total commitment to what God is telling her to do through Elijah. What it says in verse number 13, after she says, she's kind of holding back here, saying, look, I'll give you water, but you're asking for everything. Look at what Elijah does, how he comforts her. And Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said. But first, make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterward make something for yourself and for your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, The jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be emptied until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. Think about what's happening here. God is promising this widow provision, but that provision only comes when you give up everything. Sound familiar? Sound like somebody else's words? Read you Jesus' words from Luke chapter number 9, verses number 23 to 26. And Jesus said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory." So you see what's going on here? The Lord is teaching, yes, Elijah and this widow, that it's no good for you to hold on to what you have. Even what you have is only going to lead to death. Notice what Jesus' words were. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses and forfeits himself? The widow is learning this here. Elijah is learning this here. You can try to keep what you got, but in the end, you're going to forfeit it anyway. In this passage of Scripture, we see that, yes, God asks for much, but he gives much to those who hear and listen to him. Look at verse number 15, the key in all of this with this woman. "And she went and did as Elijah said. And she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah." See, no matter what God asks of us, and he asks of everything of us, we can be confident that when he does, he promises to provide for us. In fact, he promises to provide for those who hear his words and follow them. Even think about this. It's not just the widow that's learning this, but Elijah as well. When God tells Elijah in verse number 9, "I want you to go to Zarephath, and there's a widow there that's going to feed you." Right, think about that. That doesn't make a whole lot of sense either. Right? Just think about this. Ahab's not suffering like this widow. Ahab, he's probably having to cut back on what he's eating, but he's always got what he needs. And even as Elijah goes to this land of Baal worship, the Lord could send him to the king there. Right? God reigns everywhere. He reigns in the king's house. If God wanted to, he could provide for him from the king of Sidon. But no, God asks Elijah for complete trust in him too. "I'm going to provide for you with a widow who can't even provide for herself." Not only does the widow hear God's word and do it, but verse number 10 says, "So he arose and went to Zarephath." So God is providing both for the widow and for Elijah in accordance to their commitment to his words. And again, you look in this passage of Scripture and you see verse number 16, the end of the verse. God did everything according to his words. This morning, there's a few applications for us from this section. Number one, when it comes to even responding to God's words this morning. See, this morning, it's not as though if you're here and you're wondering what this Christianity thing is all about. Being a Christian isn't about bringing what you have before the Lord and hoping that that is good enough, because it's not. Think about this widow. What she had, she knows it's not enough. So what is enough for her? Trusting in God's words. See, this morning, to be a Christian is not to think, well, somehow I've got enough good works in me that I can please God enough so that God's happy with me and someday he'll take me to be with him in glory. You know, to be a believer is to understand that there is nothing in me that could possibly in any way earn any favor with God to bring me to eternity. But what is my hope? What Jesus said. Deny yourself. Deny any goodness in yourself. And follow Christ. Hear his words and follow them. This is why God's word goes on to say, while we were yet sinners, can't do anything for ourselves, Christ died for us. This morning, if you've never come to the point where you know that you have a right relationship with God, that if you were to die today, God would accept you into his presence, I want you to understand this morning that nothing you can do can give you confidence that you'll be in God's presence. But if you trust what God's word says, that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord, that person will be saved, then you can have confidence. But it goes beyond just our initial, what we call in the Bible, our justification, given a righteousness that is not our own. But even after we are saved, God calls us and oftentimes wants us to do things that for us are just as difficult as what this lady is going through. You want me to continue to give up everything, Lord? Everything to follow you? Notice what Jesus said when I read that. You take up his cross, not at the moment of salvation, but Jesus said, you take up your cross daily, every single day. And when you do that, this passage of scripture teaches us that God will always provide for us. He'll provide what you need to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And even as you see that happening, it gives you confidence that God's going to provide what is needed for what we call our glorification when we're with him for all eternity. All of these things are based on not what you and I can do, but on the promises of God's words. For those who are not fully committed to and fully trusting in God's word, they'll never know fully God's provision. Maybe from time to time you may be able to say, well, I think God provided this. But unless you're fully trusting in what God is providing, we'll never know the full weight of what God has done for us. When God asks everything of us, he does so for his glory and for our good. And our good is that we grow in our confidence that he fulfills every aspect of his word, and it has nothing to do with what we can do or add to it. Everything with what he can do. Even here in this passage of scripture, you can see as Elijah is about to enter into a more public aspect of his ministry, he's teaching Elijah this aspect that I'm going to be asking you to do some difficult things, and when I ask you to do it, trust just as you're learning here through my words that I fulfill my words, you can trust them in the future. I wonder this morning, how are you learning these truths today? Not looking forward into the future about what's going to happen next, but how are you learning and growing in your knowledge of God in the battles that you are facing today? And as we are learning and growing, God wants to use that to strengthen us for what's coming down the road tomorrow. We often pray and ask the Lord to take away the struggles and difficulties of life, to take away the drought. But oftentimes, God brings us to those places so that we have nothing else to do but to rely on his words. I wonder this morning, how are you relying on God's word? Not only that, but how are you interpreting the circumstances that are going on around you? Is it looking at what God has to say and following his words? If we move on, we come to find out that it's important that we continue to trust God's words, because when one battle ends, another one starts. You come to verse number 16. And really, the story, if we wanted to, could end right there. But the writer of 1 Kings doesn't stop it there. He brings us to yet another point in the widow's life. You think, oh, great, now everything's all set. Right? The widow is provided for, and now everything's fine. But look at verse number 17. After this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill, and his illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. That phrase, no breath left in him, is a Hebrew idiom. It means he's dead. Right? In English, you know, maybe he's deader than a doornail. Okay, that's how we would say it in English. Right? Another thing comes into her life. And I want you to notice how the widow responds right away. What does she think in verse number 18? And she said to Elijah, "What have you against me, O man of God? Have you come to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son?" Just think about something. The widow here is brought full face in front of something, is being put before her again. She's starting to wonder, why is God doing this to me? And she thinks it's because why? My sin. God, are you bringing to remembrance my sin? It's interesting that this is where her mind goes to right away. I think it speaks to all of humanity, to all of our minds. When something goes wrong in our lives, we are quick to go to, I must have done something wrong for this to happen. But there's a problem with that way of thinking that we'll come back to as we continue to look at worship of Baal and worship of God. But this way of thinking, it makes God the one who's reacting, not the one who's acting. She says, oh, why did this happen? It must have been something that I did that caused this to happen. It must have been my sin that caused this to happen. So reality is, we are all in constant need of God's grace. There will be circumstances in this life that come to us and we'll be tempted to think, this came because I did something wrong, so this happened. This is where this lady is at this point. But notice as you go through this passage of Scripture, look at verse number 20, Elijah's thinking as he thinks about this. As he's calling upon the Lord, he cried out to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourn by killing her son?" Two different things. In the first one, the woman thinks it's something of her sin that has brought this on. But look at what Elijah says. Who brought it on as he prays to the Lord? Have you brought this calamity upon the widow? He's recognizing something, even in his question, that this is something that God is doing. Reality is that in this life, there will always be reminders of our sinfulness. There's a reason why when bad things happen in our lives that we go right to the idea of, well, sin. I must have sinned in some way. There's a reason why we think that, and it's based in some truth. Right? All error always starts with some seed of truth. And here's the truth. Bad things happen in this world because sin is here. That's why. And in this woman's life, she is coming again full face in the reality that, yes, God dealt with the drought and provided for her. Why is the drought there? Because of sin. But yet God doesn't just deal with one circumstance and leave us to ourselves in the next one. In every single one of these circumstances that are, yes, evidence that we live in a sinful, fallen world, God always provides for his people. Even see Elijah here, what he's doing in verse number 20. He cries out to the Lord. The prophet Elijah recognizes that he needs God's help. This idea of a cry is a plea for help. It's a helpless plea. You know, it's often used of, you know, of a child, you know, calling out to their parents. They don't know what to do. They're calling out for help from their parents. And this is what Elijah is doing, even as this calamity comes. When calamity comes, we're often prone to look at our own sin rather than God's words. Think about that this morning. Our hope is not I'm going to try harder not to sin next time. Our hope is in phrases like 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. When these difficult things happen and we're tempted to think that this must be God punishing me, then we're left with no hope. But when we look at these things and recognize that God is doing all of these things, he's not reacting to us, he's sovereign, he is working, he is doing, then we can come to trust his gracious words. Even the widow, you can see God's purposes and what he's doing. Verse number 23, we see Elijah taking the son up into his chamber, praying to the Lord over the child 3 times. And life is brought back into the child. I want you to notice the woman's response in verse number 24. And when the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is true." So she recognizes 2 things. She recognizes who Elijah is and that he's speaking for God. And she recognizes that God's words are what? True. The idea is trustworthy. Notice the beginning of what she says. "Now I know." I want you to think back into her life. Doesn't she not already know this on a certain level? She knows God's word is true. She's watched God provide for her in the past. But now she comes to this circumstance and she has to learn again, learn anew through God's word, working through her experience, that God is faithful to his words. She knows more of God by his word through the experiences that she's going through. This morning, that's how God teaches us as well. But we don't want to just stop there as we're looking at this passage of Scripture. In our small group on Friday night, we talked about the aspect that everything in the Old Testament points to someone in the New Testament, right? Our Savior, Jesus Christ. In this passage of Scripture, we see something. And it does show us something wonderful about Elijah, but it also points out that what Elijah is doing is temporary. Elijah's miracle here is a temporary resurrection. Think about that for a second. Right? To put it this way, right? We don't have any idea who this young person is, right? But we do know this. He's dead now. Right? In fact, if he was alive, I'm pretty sure he'd have the most Twitter followers of anybody in the world, right? Everybody following the widow of Zarephath's son as he puts his feet up at the ocean at the Mediterranean today, right? Beautiful day on the Mediterranean. Nice little picture of his feet looking out over the water, right? No. What happened to him? He's gone, right? The point of this passage of Scripture this morning is not for when one of our loved ones dies that we should go to them and pray over them 3 times and the Lord's going to raise them back up again. That's not the point. The point is to understand that Elijah's God is a God who has the power over everything, over every place, and over death. Elijah's miracle was of temporary resurrection, but it points to Christ's miracle of permanent resurrection. Even what does Jesus say in John 11:25? "I am the resurrection and the life." That little pronoun, "the," that little article, "the," is important. It sets apart Jesus' resurrection from all the other ones that you see in Scripture. Even think of the life of Jesus. Did he not perform a miracle of resurrection? Sure he did. John 11, he's even talking about one. He raised Lazarus from the dead. But Lazarus is just like the widow's son, right? He eventually died again. He doesn't have a Twitter account either, okay? The point of this passage of Scripture is to look to the God and trust the words of the God of the universe, who again promises an eternal resurrection to those who trust him. I wonder this morning, again, to bring it back to us today. What are you trusting in for your eternal life this morning? The widow has come to understand that God's words are truth, and those are trustworthy, and those are the things she's going to trust. What are you trusting in for your eternal destiny this morning? Is it a prayer that you prayed when you were a kid? Is it that you're doing enough good things? Or are you trusting that God's words are true? Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Is that what you're trusting in this morning? Is that where your confidence is this morning? That's where it ought to be. Even this morning, as God's people, if you say, yes, that is true, that's what I'm trusting in, are you continuing to trust that? What circumstances is God bringing into your life today that are teaching you to trust that truth more? That his words are true. I don't know, just as Elijah didn't know how God was going to use him in the future, I don't know how God's going to use me a year from now. I don't know how God's going to use you a year from now. God doesn't give us the ability to look into the future to see that. But he does graciously work in our lives today. We need to recognize this morning that the circumstances that we're in today are meant to, in conjunction with the Word of God and under the submission to the Word of God, help us to grow and learn more about him so that we can serve him today and the next day. This morning, as we've looked into God's words, I hope this passage of Scripture has given us confidence not in what we can say or do or how we can get God to do what we want him to do, but trusting in what God says he is doing and will do. We need to ask God for a grace that would affect how we act today, tomorrow, and the next day. And as we do continue to serve the Lord in this world, that he would help us to learn more of him so that we can trust him and obey him more as well. Let's spend about 30 seconds now in silent prayer, asking the Lord that he, by his grace, would allow us to learn and mature in him in every circumstance of life.